I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy 18, after Paul gave me that list, I hadn't really settled on what to speak on Sunday morning. We could keep going on in James, but there's only five chapters and we covered them all, so can't do that. We didn't cover them quite as well as we should have, but that's the way it goes. And so as I thought of who Jesus is, you know, and read the words of that hymn, see that Jesus is a whole lot of things, isn't he? He fulfills so much. And this is one of them. And so in Deuteronomy 18, we have a prophecy here, but we want to read it. And before we do, I do want to say one other thing. I really enjoyed being with you all Saturday. Sorry for you ladies. Haven't gotten to know you at all. I know all these men by first name. I just get the names wrong with the person, that's all. But I had a great time and enjoyed it very much. Appreciate the value of men getting together, sharing the Word of God, enjoying the fellowship of each other, and encouragement that we can be to one another. Deuteronomy 18, we're going to start at verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found with thee any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, one that uses divination, one that practices augury, or an enchanter, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirit, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations that thou shalt dispossess, hearken unto them that practice augury and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which I shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The words he shall speak in my name. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Let's again commend our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are dependent upon your Spirit for understanding, and we're thankful for all of Scripture, that it is God-breathed, and it is powerful. And we are grateful because it is through the Word and the Scripture that we are transformed, that we are changed, as we see and focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this day to profit from being here, and that we would learn who Jesus is, and that we would confess our sins and trust in him. And we ask for the illumination of the Spirit as we study together in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the interesting things about going to school when I was a student is, I don't mean to be flippant, but if you have a brain in your head, you also ask yourself questions. And I think all of us have done it, probably one degree or another, have said, is this really true? I remember in college, I went to a Christian school, and laying up at night thinking, kind of, you know, in Neverland, just, is all this stuff really true? It can't be really true. Am I being duped? Is this foolishness or what? And at one time or another, we have to come to a conclusion. If it is true, then I must obey it. If it is not true, then get rid of all of these shackles and things that I have been taught. And I had doubts. I think some of you might have had doubts too. Occasionally, I have a few doubts, but not too often. I've concluded a few things. And one of the things that helped me in concluding that the Word of God is true is the issue of fulfilled prophecy. It simply cannot be that prophecy is fulfilled hundreds and thousands of years later and that that is not the Word of God. It just can't be. And it has strengthened my faith. There have been times when I have doubted in the past, but it has strengthened my faith to look objectively at the Word of God and to see how the Word of God is prophetic and that it is unerring. This is one of them in Deuteronomy 18. As we've read it, excuse me, I've had this nagging cough. My doctor says that in the spring it'll go away, so don't worry about it. Oh, well. Tells me to get sleep, too. I have to say, didn't get much sleep Friday night. I don't know if it, you know, I was trying to be considerate, you know, because I do. And by the way, was the surgery on the, you know, the uvula? Is that the, oh, it was the nose. It was not that new. Oh, you got both. So you have a horrendous sore throat. Is that right? Oh, okay. Well, my wife wants me to get that done. I've tried breathe rights, too, believe me. Slept with a friend, and I said, I've got these breathe rights, and we're going to see if they work. In the morning, he said, get a refund. So my wife wants me to get that operation. So if you want to donate to the snoring fund in the Harper family, you can. At any rate, how did we get off on that? I appreciated, you know, the conversations and, you know, getting all that sleep and or not getting it all. As we come to Deuteronomy 18, what is happening here is that Moses, just before he dies, is giving to his people a lecture, an admonition as to how they are to behave themselves, what to remember. 20 years before Exodus was written, 20 years before Exodus happened. And so now a whole generation has died, and this new generation is just at the edge of the promised land, and Moses is going to encourage them. He's going to warn them when they come into the land what to look for, what not to do, and things to do. Here, you know, Moses recognizes that he is going to die. He knows he's not going into the promised land, and you understand why. And so Moses is about to die, and he is going to say to them now, and he warns them in verses 9 through 14, when you come into the land, there's going to be all kinds of sorcerers, necromancers, all these kinds of witches, of people that are going to plead and to say that you follow us because we can foretell the future, we can give you a voice from God and do these things. All these people in Palestine, in that land of Canaan, you know, practice those things. He says it's an abomination. When you come into the land, do not seek after these voices. Well, you can imagine these people recognizing that Moses is about to die and thank you very much. You're a gentleman and a scholar. Don't care what Fred says. just want you to know, you know, that if Fred and Ruth walk out on us, you'll know why. They're really, really disappointed, and that you'll see it happen. Thanks a lot. So these people are coming, and they're concerned because Moses is leaving. Now, take yourself 40 years back. What had happened? God had come in Exodus 19, and down on Mount Horeb, on Mount Sinai, in that Horeb mountain range, comes down, and he's coming in thundering and light, and Moses goes into the mountain, and Moses tells these people, said, look, here's what God says. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to be a people of my own possession. I want to speak through you to the world around. The people said no. You remember they said, don't speak unto us. You know, don't speak. They were afraid. The thunderings and the lightnings of this volcanic mountain just scared them to death. He said, we'll stand back. You speak to us through Moses. Now, God's intention was to have them as a kingdom of priests, if I can speak that way. And that is now fulfilled in the church, isn't it? You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you are a priest. And we represent God to the people and the people to God, as God intended for Israel. But Israel rejected it, and so Moses was their spokesman. God spoke through Moses, and the people felt comfortable with that. But Moses is going to die, and the people are starting to get concerned. Who's going to speak to us for God? You know, who are we going to look to for leadership? And they're concerned. And so Moses says, when you come into the land, don't go after all of these kind of sorcerers and all of these enchanters or charmers. And he lists the whole litany of people. He says, when you come into the land, you remember to follow the Lord your God, and the Lord your God is going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. Like unto me, he said. And see, he's reminding them that this prophet is going to be representing God to the people. Now, in a real sense, all of the prophets that followed are prophets like unto Moses. But also, there is a special prophet that is like unto Moses. And the Israelites recognized it. In Qumran, most of you are familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and part of the Dead Sea Scrolls have a book that is a book of all the requirements they had put together in the Essene community at Qumran of the prophecies relating to Messiah. And so they put all these together. First on the list is that this Messiah would be a prophet like unto Moses. And so as we look to this prophet like unto Moses, and we see, and I think we'll all understand, that Jesus Christ is that prophet like unto Moses. And yet you might say, no, wait a minute. He certainly is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. Indeed, he is. He's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. But he still is a prophet, and we should not denigrate any function or any role that Jesus Christ portrays. We've been taught, I think you've been taught, I'm sure, that there are three main functions that Jesus Christ fulfills. That of prophet, priest, and king. And he's all three. In Israel, you had the prophet, you had the king, and the priest all separated. And you would have Aaron as the great high priest. You had King David as that type of Christ. And you have the prophet, Moses, as the type of Christ as a prophet. What does a prophet do? A prophet speaks for God to the people. A priest does just the reverse, speaks for the people, represents the people to God. And the king represents the people to the world. And so the king leads his people to battle. The king provides for his people. The king is the leader and protector of his people. So let's focus now on just the one, on the fact that Jesus Christ is a prophet like unto Moses. If you remember when John the Baptist came in John chapter 1, Do you remember the question that was asked? It says, are you that prophet? What prophet? That prophet that's like unto Moses. In John 6 and John 7, really, all the way through Jesus' ministry, they ask that same question. Are you the prophet? And the answer is, yes, he is. And in turn with me to Acts chapter 3, and we'll just show you how important this idea is to the Jews of that day. In Acts chapter 3, this is the second sermon of Peter in the book of Acts, and you know, there's lots here, but let's just read for sake of time here, starting in verse 20. This is a breaking into the middle of a sentence, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, the Messiah, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoration of all things, whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, and have been from of old. Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me, to him shall ye hearken in all the things whatsoever he shall speak to you. This was important. This was that prophet. And Jesus, one of the first things they were looking for, was he that prophet? John the Baptist said no, but Jesus was. Just turn to chapter 7 since we're here. Chapter 7, this is the sermon of Stephen just before he died. And Stephen essentially says the same thing. He spends a long time from verse 17 and 18 all the way down through verse 37 showing how Moses was that great man and what Moses did. And then he says in verse 37, this is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. Like unto me. And what all of these, what Peter is saying, what Stephen is saying, is that Jesus is that prophet like unto Moses. Now, how long ago? This was 1,500 years. Approximately 1,500 years before the time of Christ. So, as we look at Jesus as that prophet like unto Moses, there are three requirements that we see in the text in Deuteronomy 18 that a prophet must fulfill. The first is that the prophet must be from among thy brethren. Verse 15. From the midst of thee, from among thy brethren. Now you might think that's obvious, and it certainly is. That simply means he must be an Israelite. But that does protect us a lot from those who claim to be prophets. Who is the prophet Muhammad in Islam? You know, the main tenet of Islam. God is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. He is a prophet and claims to be a prophet. They claim that the Old Testament scriptures are theirs. But does Muhammad fulfill this prophecy? And you know, a birth, you can't do much about your birth. You might be able to finagle things in other circumstances, but the one thing you can't do is manipulate the time and the circumstances of one's birth. Totally ineffective in doing that. And Muhammad is of the tribe of... Now, is that a tribe of Israel? As you think down through Dan, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon... No, you don't find it. He's not an Israelite. He is an Arab. So it protects us. It also there's another one. Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith claims to have written the Book of Mormon, received it from God, claims to be a prophet of God. Now, I like the word Smith. The name Smith is a good name. I have a lot of friends whose name is Smith. But it's not a Jewish name. You know, he does not fulfill the first requirement, and that is to be Jewish, an Israelite. So that's the first, and that protects many. But that leaves the door wide open. And so the second requirement, we'll see, is that the prophet must foretell the future in an inerring way. If he makes one mistake, He is to be considered a false prophet, and you shall not be afraid of him. He must tell the future. Let's just think a little bit. If I would take you through the Gospels, you would be bored because of the redundancy of the prophecies that Jesus told concerning himself and concerning others. Think of just the night before he died, since we're in this week. What did he prophesy? One of you will betray me. And indeed it happened. He also prophesied concerning Peter. Do you remember? He said, all of you, all Israel, will be offended at me. And Peter said, no, no, not me. I will never be offended. I will never, disown you. I will never. I will follow you even to death. And you remember what Jesus said? The cock will not crow twice till you have denied me thrice. And indeed it happened. He prophesied of his death time and time again. And the disciples were just blinded. They could not understand it. They thought he was the Messiah to establish his kingdom. And that he was going to, no matter what happened, he was going to live and they were going to rule. Indeed, in the last night, just after he tells them that one is going to betray him, what happened in Luke 22? You see, they start arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. I want to be vice president. Well, they didn't understand. But Jesus prophesied time and again, I am going to be crucified, I am going to be buried, and I am going to be raised on the third day. And they remembered it afterwards. He fulfilled the role of a prophet. There's one that's being done right now. Turn to Luke chapter 21. And this is a prophecy that has continued for close to 2,000 years. Luke chapter 21. This is Luke's reporting of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus tells a lot of prophecy that is going to happen in the future. He prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But here we have, in verse 24, after prophesying the great distress of those in the fall of Jerusalem, verse 24 of Luke 21 says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that's happening right now. Now you see big arguments today over Jerusalem, don't you? Over the building of settlements in East Jerusalem. All kinds of things. And for the last 40 years, 50 years, there has been just continual fighting going on in Jerusalem. But do they own Jerusalem? Do the Jews have it? Not yet. The Temple Mount is still the Muslim mosque. They don't have it yet. And you remember in Romans chapter 11, where Paul says, look, the Israelites are going to be cut off. If they reject the gospel, they're going to be cut off. They have been cut off. And the Gentiles now, like a wild olive branch, are grafted in. But don't be proud, you Gentiles, said, because Israel, who was cut off, is going to be grafted in again when the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And that has not happened yet. And that's going to happen. And I have confidence that it's going to happen. Why? Because past prophecy has all been fulfilled unerringly. Why would we doubt the future today? Well, we shouldn't. So, a prophet was to foretell the future. I had some mail about 8 years ago. 88. Some of you have 88 reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in 1988. Any of you get that? You didn't get that? Well, it didn't happen in 88, and so this man sent it out to, I don't know how it got on his mailing list, but he sent out 89 reasons why the Lord is going to come in 89. He said, I made one little mistake. It's going to come in 89. And if you listen to family radio, do you remember that a certain brother prophesied that the Lord was going to come again in September of 1994? I don't think that happened yet. Has it? I don't think so. He's a false prophet. Now, why would they do things like that? But they're false prophets. You're not to be afraid of them. But Jesus Christ made no mistakes. He prophesied lots of things that are going to come. If I was going to be a prophet and try to fool you, I'd prophesy things so far ahead that it'd be a long time before you'd find me out. You know. Well, you know, time is full of Millerites and Campbellites and folks, I think it was Campbellites, that prophesied that the Lord is going to return. 1844 was one, you know, development of other groups. But Jesus Christ prophesied that so much was going to happen, and indeed it has. Gives you confidence, does it not? Gives me confidence. But the one that's most important here is that he's to be a prophet, and this is the third requirement. First, he was to be an Israelite. Second, he was to tell the future perfectly. And third, he was to be a prophet like unto Moses. Now, I think that as a prophet like unto Moses, we're talking about his way of receiving communication from God. But it's uncanny, several other areas, and I want to mention them to you. Last week I wrote down, and I've already added three to the list, of ways in which the life of Moses is paralleled in the life of Jesus. It's uncanny how this parallel does exist. And you can probably add to them. I'm sure you can. Let me just run down and read them and show you how Jesus Christ in his life is like unto Moses. Both were born under a sentence of death. And you remember, I'm not going to try to elaborate because I don't want Fred to leave too early on me. Both were born into a nation of bondage. You know, the Israelites were bondage slaves in Egypt. The nation of Israel in the time were under the Roman bondage. Both were delivered from death in the nation of Egypt. Moses in a miraculous way, Jesus as well. Both spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. Moses on the mountain of Sinai, Jesus in the wilderness. Moses' face shone with glory when he came down from that mountain, and Jesus' face shone as he was transfigured when he went on the mountain. How similar, you say? Well, it's not unintentional. Both did miracles, signs, and wonders in a unique way. There's been no one other than perhaps Elijah that did miracles like Moses did miracles. And Jesus did those miracles too. Both were given the task to deliver their people from bondage. Moses instituted the Passover. Jesus is the Passover. Moses gave them manna from heaven. Jesus gives himself of that as that bread from heaven. Moses gave them water to drink. Jesus is that water. He says, if any of you thirst, come to me and drink. Moses gave the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Moses is the mediator of an old covenant, of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Moses led his people to final redemption just across the River Jordan. Jesus gives his people redemption for all who trust in him, the leaders of redemption. Moses left riches and wealth and honor to identify with a slave people and humiliated himself. Jesus, who was rich, became poor, left heaven in humiliation to identify with his own people. Moses was rejected by his people, and Jesus, too, was rejected by his people. And both were accepted in their second coming, as it were. Moses 40 years later, Jesus a lot of years, and Jesus will be accepted at his second coming. You remember Zechariah 12:10. They, Israel, will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for me as an only son. Those are just, I think there are 16 or 17 ways that every major area in the life of Moses is paralleled in the life of Jesus. Their function is similar. But I don't think that's what we're thinking specifically, although it's uncanny that it's true, that this prophet is like unto Moses. He's like unto Moses as well in his character. Just basic ideas. Who was the meekest man in all the earth? Moses. And Jesus is the one who said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek." You know, their character. In Hebrews, we're told that Moses is faithful over all his house, as Jesus, but he's inferior because he's part of the house in Hebrews 3. But Jesus is faithful over all his house. And whose house are we? Faithfulness was a character trait. But the most important one, and we see it in Deuteronomy 34. So turn there with me, if you will, please. Deuteronomy 34. And this, I think, is what we're talking about and what Moses was talking about when we said, specifically, even though all of that I'm sure is partially true. This is at the very end of his life. I do not know who wrote this last paragraph. It was obviously written after Moses was dead as a kind of epilogue. And we read in verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses has laid his hands. You ask all those men that came to retreat what wisdom is, and they ought to tell you. I should give you a quiz, shouldn't I? You know, I wonder if I gave a quiz right now, if the ladies would do better than the men. That would be interesting. Well, we talked a little bit about wisdom. Wisdom, a skill. But it said, for Moses laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there hath not arisen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The manner of revelation was unique to Moses. Moses spoke to God face to face. Moses was a prophet that represented God to his people, but God didn't reveal himself in dreams and in visions and in lesser ways. Like all the other prophets in Israel, he spoke face to face. And Jesus, who is a prophet but more than a prophet, you know, receives his revelation directly from God. Now you might say, wait a minute, let me show you. Turn to John chapter 7. And this Jesus says over and over, and we need to accept it. You know, most of us, you know, these are tough verses and ideas. We think because Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, that he lived a life on his own, that he saw things, he was omniscient, knew everything, so he acted independently. He did not. Jesus was fully dependent upon his Father. And that's important to see. Look at chapter 5 in verse 19. And here it's talking about his actions, but say, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. For whatsoever things he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. Look at chapter 5, verse 30. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Chapter 8. Well, let's look back at chapter 7 just to solidify this in your mind. Verse 16 of John 7. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus therefore said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus, in a unique way, was the perfect representation of God to the world. God spoke in a unique way, and I don't know how it came about actually, I just know it did, that everything that Jesus said, he said dependent upon God, and what God taught him, he spoke. Jesus was dependent upon his Father and the Spirit of God. Now that does not take away from his deity whatsoever. His function was to represent God the Father. And he did perfectly, like unto Moses. Now Moses wasn't perfect, was he? You remember, Moses had a pretty good temper. And you see it when he saw those Israelites, you know, striving, when he saw the Israelite being oppressed by an Egyptian, he went and slew the Egyptian. You know, he was a man given to temper. But as you see him leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and all of the problems that he had, he was a man of great restraint. And yet he got angry when the Israelites were doubting, and he smote the rock when he should have spoken to it. And that cost him. It's a principle that when great revelation and great ministry is given to certain people, the requirements are higher, aren't they? Don't be afraid of that. But that's a reality. To whom God has given much, much is required. But Jesus Christ is that prophet like unto Moses. Let me leave you with this. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the message to these Israelites is the same message to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read these very solemn words. And that is, verse 19, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak." Now this is that prophet like unto Moses. "I will require it of him." And that's the words to us today. If you do not hearken, if you do not obey, if you do not accept the words of Jesus Christ, you know, who said that if you do not accept me as Messiah, then you will suffer loss. You will suffer eternal damnation. But he also gave the promise, "Him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And he also said this, and if you have doubts, he said, and we read it in John 7, "If he who wills to do my will," God says, "he who wills to do my will, he will know that the words I speak are the truth and come from God." And so if you desire to do the will of God and you have doubts as to what it is, or if you have doubts as to the message of salvation, but you know that you have a need, you listen to Jesus Christ, because as no other person could do it, he is an Israelite. He fulfills the role of a prophet in telling prophecies that could not possibly have come to pass without, you know, God's sovereignty involved. And he is like unto Moses in that he directly represents God to us, and we have an obligation to respond to him. If we do not, notice what it says, "I will require it of him." There is personal responsibility for everyone in this room. And I would challenge you to listen to the words of Jesus. Those of you who are believers, you know, can have your faith strengthened as mine has been, knowing that all of these prophecies have been fulfilled. And that gives to me a tremendous assurance, and it should to you as well. You know, there are a lot of enigmas in life, a lot of paradoxes that are difficult to understand. But I do understand this, because I can look back and I can see, one after the other, these prophecies being fulfilled. Mathematically, it cannot be. It simply cannot happen. No one has ever seen anything like it. And that gives me assurance that this is genuinely the Messiah to come. Believe in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are amazed at the way the Word of God takes things that were written so long ago, and yet we see how they were fulfilled at just the right time. In the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us who are under the law, and redeem those of us who are not Jewish, but Gentiles. And we have been included in your plan of salvation, and we would thank you for it. And I would pray earnestly today that if anyone is here thinking, challenging the Word of God, evaluating it, is it true, that you would give to them that will to do your will and give to them the assurance that this indeed is the Word of God. It is God-breathed, and that they would respond in trust and belief and rely totally upon this Word. We are thankful for Jesus Christ, that one who gives to us the Word of God, your revelation to us in life and in word. And we're thankful that he is that prophet like unto Moses. We give you thanks as well. In Jesus' name, amen.